Welcome to the homily studio for the second Sunday in Lent, which is Sunday the 16th of March, the second Sunday of Lent. Great to be with you all. This is the second week of the homily studio returning after a three-month break, during which we've tried to fix a few little hiccups and hitches that we've been having and tried to reshuffle the roster and really take a time of evaluation of what we're doing and why we're doing it and how we're doing it and is it useful to be doing it at all. And the sense we have is that it is very helpful for a number of people. So we're delighted to be recording this again. Who do we have in this conversation this morning?
I'm Laurel, and I work for the Dunedin Diocese as a religious education advisor, and I also work for the National Centre of Religious Studies, working on the school curriculum for the country.
Great. Laurel, can we have you move a little closer to the microphone there, or just, sorry to make you sit up straight, but yeah, who else is there? Jolvine, you're here.
Yes, kia ora koutou, ko Jelvin Toku Ingoa. My name is Jelvin, and I work for Te Kupenga Catholic Leadership Institute, and I'm based in Auckland.
Wonderful.
And kia ora koutou, my name is Rory Patterson, and I'm a RE advisor for the Diocese of Christchurch.
Wonderful. And I began by saying good morning, but it's actually not morning, it's afternoon. We record this on a Tuesday afternoon, and I'm just a bit confused with the time because I've been all over the place this morning. Let's begin with prayer. Wherever you are listening and whatever your needs are, your concerns for your souls, for those you love and for the world, all of that's a part of this conversation, and all of those people for whom we are concerned, those who are struggling in our families, in our neighbourhoods and in our world. Let this be a time of prayer for them with awareness of their needs and their concerns. As we remember that whenever we pray, we're not trying to twist the arm of God to do our will, but rather we are relaxing into the desire that God has for each one of us. And so we pray in the entrance antiphon for this second Sunday of Lent. Remember your compassion, O Lord, and your merciful love, for they are from of old. Let our enemies exult. Whoops. Let not our enemies exult over us. Now, there's a dangerous slip to make in a prayer. And I'm not even going to delete that because, God, let not our enemies exult over us. Redeem us, O God of Israel, from all our distress. Remember your compassion, O Lord, from Psalm 24, and your merciful love, for they are from of old. Let not our enemies exult over us. Redeem us, O God of Israel, from all our distress.
Amen.
Can we say amen to that? We do. I certainly do.
Amen.
Isn't it interesting? Remember your compassion, O Lord. Of course, it's not God who forgets God's compassion. It's we who forget the compassionate God.
I wondered whether this Sunday is an opportunity for the preacher to take to explain or to proclaim the church's teaching around the resurrection of the body, because in the second reading we hear about our bodies, our lowly bodies, being changed to conform with his glorified body. And it's certainly at this point in my life, I've been a Catholic all my life, I can say I do not understand yet what the church is teaching around the resurrection of the body is and what it means for me personally. So that was one little rabbit hole I thought we could fall down. And I don't know whether that's helpful to start the discussion there or not. But there
well,
we are.
I think it's a pretty good place to start the conversation, where you're quoting, the Lord Jesus Christ will transfigure these wretched bodies of ours into copies of his glorious body, the resurrection of the body. You're right, we don't hear much about it. Why do you think that is? Why don't we hear much about it? What would you say about it? What would you, Rory, want people to know about it, the resurrection of the body?
I would probably say the details for us are less important than the truth, which is that there is a dignity around our createdness, and that that's why we are taught to respect the human body and the human person, and that at the end of time, we will receive our bodies back again. Now, what that the next obvious question is, and I've had it from year 7 and 8 students. Well, what does that mean? Do I get it back, in my prime, or do I get it back, as it was on the day I died? Or I think those are questions that are too difficult to answer. But in our humanness, they are very good questions.
It's a great question. I think let's go back to the resurrected body of Jesus and what did and didn't it look like. I'm going to go to you, Laurel, here from in a minute from a scriptural point of view, but my sense is that they didn't recognize him in a bodily way. Like Mary at the tomb thought he was the gardener, and the disciples at first didn't recognize. But then when they knew it was him, they had no doubt. Now, it's probably helpful to know that this body that I've got that I struggle with so often, that's a bit overweight and unfit at the moment, and I've got to go to the physio this afternoon, I'm not going to get that kind of body back, thanks be to God. But when we think of bodies, we tend to think in a very physical, limited, earthly kind of way. Laurel, when I said I'm going to get Laurel to help us out, you shook your head and no. Can you be any help?
I find this stuff quite difficult, and I actually almost it's the passage I read the least to prepare for this because I thought, oh, I just don't want to go there.
Okay.
But I sort of I struggle with it partly because the church now, when we talk of heaven and hell, we talk of them those being states rather than places. That they're not physical places, and yet here we are, we talk about the resurrection of the body as a physical thing, even though we do recognize that it's not a body like we have now. So I find trying to marry those two different ideas up quite difficult myself. So I don't know whether you have that same or same problem, whether you've got a different perspective on it.
Okay, that's very helpful, Laurel. The reason it's helpful is because it means that a scripture scholar is struggling with this, which I find very comforting. And what I want to do with this is throw it back to the listeners. Like there's a space in the comments bar below. You can add your own clarifications about the importance of the resurrection of the body and what it means. Now, Laurel, you did begin by saying this is the part that you prepared least. What's the part that you wanted to say today? Where's the part you prepared most?
I really love the gospel reading, and I haven't spent a lot of time on this passage before. And first of all, I was sort of attracted as an Old Testament person about why Moses and Elijah are there. And then I sort of thought, well, I'll get back to that. And then I looked at the disciples' responses, and I just, in my head, I had this image of these sleepy disciples waking up and going, are you saying what I'm saying? Is that really happening? Is that really what's going on? And then indulging in busy work, which in teaching, busy work is the sort of thing that you give kids to do when you want to keep them occupied, but it's got no real meaning or purpose. It's sort of a frantic thing, and it almost feels to me like, well, we don't really know what's going on. Let's propose that we'll put up some tents, we'll get busy, we'll do something because we can't actually cope with what's in front of us. And so that's sort of where my head went, and then into the why the tents and the idea of not recognizing that Jesus is beyond the tents, that he's beyond Moses and Elijah, that there's something a whole lot more important going on here. So that was interesting. And then looking again at the response of the disciples after the cloud and the declaration that this is my son, And that response is then silence, which speaks to me a little bit. So, first of all, the busy work, and then the silence when they sort of realize what's really happening. And in some ways, that's the only real response, I think, to something so profound. And it's sort of connecting with what I'm trying to do over Lent myself. And this might sound silly. My boss here laughed at me when I told him what I was going to do, but I decided to give up news. And he said, "Well, why is that a sacrifice?" And I said, "Well, I'm somebody who wakes up at 1 o'clock in the morning. The first thing I do is turn on the, I look at the news, which has become a bit of an addiction. But what's happened in the short time that I've done this is there is silence in the house because I can't have the radio on because they might actually say something that's on the news." And that silence has started to fill with other things. And one of the things it's started to fill with is actually Cardinal Sarah has written a book on the power of silence. And I don't necessarily agree with everything that's in it, but he has got such a good point about how we use noise and things to fill up our world and not actually listen to God. And I'm really guilty of that personally. So yeah, that's what it spoke to me about.
Great, Laurel, there's a lot there. Wow. Jolvine.
I'll probably go a little bit off track here, but I was looking at all the readings today, and they're beautiful. And I saw, if I were to put a theme on these readings today, it would be God's promise. And I think that's the question around what kind of body will we have in the resurrection? It's God's promise. We don't know what we look like, but there's a promise of salvation and resurrection. And there's in the first reading, it's very clear that God's promise to Abraham that he will have numerous descendants like the stars in the sky. And in the second reading, we are promised of our citizenship in heaven. And again, that how that would look like is another question that we can ponder on. Like what does it mean to have a citizenship in heaven? And the same thing with what would it look like in our resurrected body? But I'm still learning theology. I'm doing canon law this semester, so I need to go deeper into my theological studies, possibly to get that knowledge of what, like it may not come, but we don't know. So yeah, these are the things that we can think about, but in our humanness, probably it's not something that we can definitely answer, but there is God's promise of these things to us.
Indeed. I'm thinking of how can we hold this all together for like for someone who's preaching, what's the most helpful thing? And I wonder if in almost everything we've said today in this conversation, it all leads us to relationship, which is the heart of that first reading. Like the reading concludes, that day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham in these terms. Like the Lord made a covenant. What covenant relationship? We talk about marriage as a covenant. Like we don't think when we're going to a wedding that it's simply a witnessing of an earthly contract. But we do need on earth, we need contracts. And there is an element of a marriage relationship that is contractual, of course. But if it's about contract, you don't need to be in relationship with the person that you make a contract. Like when you sell your house or in the process of selling your house or buying a house, you don't need a relationship with the vendor or the purchaser. You use a contract. So contract is what we have when we don't need relationship. But a covenant is something that cannot happen without relationship. But in the unanswered questions that we have today about transfiguration or about resurrection of body and what it means or what it looks like. Because we are in relationship with the God we are in relationship with, we don't need to know the details. If we didn't know and didn't trust the one who was promising this, we would want every detail and we would want every I dotted and T crossed. But the whole heart of our faith, like there's so much that the disciples up the mountain there, James and John and Andrew, they didn't understand, but they didn't need to because they were in relationship. And that's why I think as a, you know, and sometimes in the heart of Lent, as we're moving into the heart of Lent now, it's easy to forget that the whole purpose of Lent is relationship. It's not about how are you going with your Lenten disciplines. It's, you know, how are you experiencing this divine relationship more deeply, more powerfully, more intimately? There's my rabbit hole.
That's a good point, John, because in the first reading, when Abram fell, a trance fell upon Abram. So I think that's another way of not understanding but obeying. At the same time, when Peter didn't know what he was saying, perhaps he was overwhelmed with what they have seen. And a little bit sleepy or dizzy, and it's interesting what they did as well. I think that is that I can say that is my state at the moment. So even though figuratively or spiritually there's a trance or there are doubts about all these things. It's our relationship, it's my relationship and trust and faith in God that keeps me believing and keeps me going on.
It seems to me this gospel is about delving. Your theme of God's promise is helps it helps to explain things like the resurrection of the body, because it is a promise that we can we don't need to understand it so much as understand what is meant by it. But I think this gospel is around, if I had to put it in a word, I'd say encounter. And we in Catholic education talk a lot about enabling an encounter with Christ for the young people and children in the schools. And it struck me that when these Peter, John, and James have this encounter, they sort of have this new understanding of who this person is, but they have a very human response, which is, well, this is something quite amazing. Let's do what we know and try to honor this person. So they're doing the three tenths because that's what they know to do, to sort of, in a human way, respond to it. But later on, when the cloud comes, there's the fear element. And I think that is something to ponder as well, because often I think, and I don't claim to have had some amazing experience like these apostles have had in terms of encountering Christ in this way. But I do think when that happens, there is often a fear element to it. In other words, what is this going to mean for my life if I've had this encounter? Or if I'm open to this, what does that mean for me? And that's a very Lenten theme, really, to question, okay, so I'm here, I'm part of this community, I believe these things. Or what does that mean for my life on a daily basis? And so that's what I'm pondering as we go through Lent and thinking about this gospel. What is the encounter I've had and the encounter I'm to have, hopefully? What does that mean for me today?
I love the word encounter, Rory. Thanks for introducing it. It's a very powerful word, because my suggestion after reflecting on this gospel again is that we encounter the divine much more often than we think we do. I this morning was at a cafe gathering. So Food for Faith invites people to initiate cafe gathering. Well, nine people turned up this morning. It was extraordinary, many of whom didn't know each other before. And within seconds there, for an hour, we were talking about an experience with the divine, experience of God. And the interesting thing is, and I find this often, that people will share something and they'll say, oh, you know, this is what happened to me. And I say, was that God? And they say, oh, I think it, you know, it probably was. Was that God? Yes. Was that God? Yes. Do you have any doubt? No. So we move very quickly from the general kind of, oh, it might have been God, maybe, perhaps, but we know that it was. And that's why I think we need to trust our experience rather than quickly move on for it. And maybe that's what the disciples were doing quickly. You know, maybe tent building they knew. They'd learnt some off. Well, I'm going to say they learnt some off Paul, but of course the tent builder, but they didn't know him at this stage, or they feared him at this stage. But we want to do something rather than be in the moment of encounter. It's interesting there that something happens that they wouldn't have thought ideal if they were on a mountain, like the mist descends. Now, if you're on a mountain and the mist descends, you think, I've got to get the hell out of here. Like, this is risky. But the mist descends, but they weren't afraid because of the relationship, because they were encountering the relationship with the divine. Yes, they quickly wanted to act on it, but too often we do that, and this is where your point finished up, Rory. Too often we think, well, now I've experienced God, now what do I do? No. I heard someone say the other day that our surname is beings. We are human beings. The common surname we have is we're beings, not doings. Well, let's be with the encounter rather than quickly, however well-intentioned and altruistically, rush off and do something. Maybe what we've been called to in Lent is more of the being with.
I think, John, you just said they weren't frightened. It sort of said they are frightened by the cloud, and that connects back to the previous, you know, what happened with Moses. Same sort of thing. What happened? I mean, Moses and Elijah were experts in detecting the presence of God, really, like being in the presence of God, and that's sort of why I wonder that's why they're in here. You know, they are sort of witnesses, previous witnesses to the presence of God, and here they're doing it again. But I agree with you about the relationship thing, but I also think that that fear, that fright factor is quite an important part of this, because you know, if you imagine Jesus here as being shown to be the Son of God, and one of the things I was wondering is, if I was a Hollywood director, how would I make this look like the creator of the universe is presenting the sun, you know? That's a pretty awe-inspiring thing. And I think for any of us, when we see God, there is a frightening element. We do want that relationship. I think one of the things, to get back to actually Cardinal Sarah, who I didn't think I'd be still talking about, but he talked about the silence of the heart, and I think maybe this is part of where we stop arguing and trying to rationalize everything and trying to explain everything that we think about Jesus or about God in general, and we just are still and respond to that relationship that you're talking about. We're just still and silent and want to dwell in that peace of that relationship.
Well, Laurel, that's powerful. You used a couple of wonderful phrases. The first I want to get you to say again, Moses and Elijah were experts in detecting the presence of God. Did you say something like that?
That's what I think.
What a great phrase. They were experts in detecting the presence of God. Well, that we might be experts in detecting the presence of God. Wow.
I think it's I mean,
And
because it sorry.
no, you go, Laurel.
I just because I was thinking about what you were saying, John, is how we often fail to detect or think that we don't see the presence of God in everyday things and in the life around us, you know.
Wow. What
I
about a
think
take
there's
home
a
if you were a take home if you were preaching, if you were a preacher this weekend, and unfortunately, I don't think any of you will be, but gosh, what fortunate congregations that can hear directly what you are reflecting. But what would you say? What would you want people to go home with? What would you want to emphasize?
I was picking up from what everyone was saying here, and I just affirmed what I was reflecting on as my takeaway, and it's in the gospel. When the voice in the cloud came and said, "This is my chosen son, listen to him." It is a command, an active word that says, "Listen to him." And if we could just stop and shut up and have that silence, so the silence of the heart could be physical silence, and really listen to him, I think it is a great way to go through Lent, to listen more to him.
I really agree with that, Jovina. I think it's almost saying, look to see where you see God, and then be silently hear God. Where are you hearing God? I think, yeah, that's totally right on.
For me, all of the Sundays of Lent, I'd want to, if I was preaching, I'd be trying to assist people to do what John said about, improve that relationship with God as best we can through making sacrifices and, almsgiving, prayer, and so on. But I really like the Jerusalem translation of this gospel because it's slightly stronger where it says, "It is wonderful to be here," than the NRSV, "It is good that we are here." So I think that as a takeaway for any of the Sundays in Lent, let's work hard at Lent, let's make those sacrifices, but let's not be miserable about it. And let's not forget that wonderful encounter that is possible.
I love the way that these conversations clarify maybe long-term misreadings of parts of the scripture because we hear them so often, we can kind of get stuck in, oh, I know what that means. But the importance of listening afresh and anew every time to these scriptures that we've heard 100 or 1,000 times before. Laurel, you picked me up on something which is a wonderful correction. I said they weren't afraid, but the scripture does tell us, how on earth did I miss this? That when the cloud descended, they were afraid. I thought, gosh, I like these whenever I see that disciples or people in relationship with the divine are afraid. I really like that because often that's my feeling. But what you've are clarifying there, Laurel, is that this is the point that actually led them into a deeper awareness of relationship with the divine. So fear is not a bad thing. And, this is what fear of the Lord is in a way. It's not, I'm terrified, but it's a little bit, I'm very uncomfortable and I don't like this, but there's something going on here that's actually stretching me. I'm going deeper. And I think that's a wonderful thing for us all to understand, that when we do seek to go in deeper relationship with God, it doesn't suddenly mean that everything's blissful, magical, superficially happy constantly. But there is a timidity and a fear even, and an uncertainty. And that's why we don't stay with a particular method or a program, but we go with Christ. So as long as we stay with him, which is what they did. They stayed with them on the mountain, then they went down the mountain with them. So that wasn't going to be my take home, but I think it is now. Thank you all. Wonderful to be together. Thank you to all of you wherever you are listening. We know in many different parts of the world listening. We know that some of you forward this link to those who are preaching, which might be helpful for them. But even if it's not, it's enough for us. And I often think that if we record these, the four of us this morning, and no one listens, I'm okay with that because I've got a lot out of it already. But it's encouraging to know that others are listening. And please, if you do have your own reflection on these scriptures, please add it as a comment in the link below. Let's remember again that the conversation that we have been having, the four of us in who have been speaking, but all of us who have been listening and therefore part of the conversation, this conversation, is that we might grow to be more aware of encounter with Jesus, the divine, every moment of every day and every night, and that those we love, those about whom we may be worried, for whom we may be worried or fearful, that they too will experience the fruit of this conversation. And we pray in the collect, the opening prayer, O Lord, who have commanded us to listen to your beloved Son, be pleased, we pray, to nourish us inwardly by your word, that with spiritual sight made pure, we may rejoice to behold your glory through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.